Well, please take your Bibles and let's jump back over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Of course, the Apostle Paul has been telling us about our times, about these last days. He's been emphasizing the perils of the last days, and I think we understand that we're in those last days, that we are seeing the results of those things. And we had seen where he was really highlighting the tactics of these false teachers of the day. And folks, what he talked about then is going on today. They're still trying to creep in. These false teachers are trying to dilute the truth. They are still trying to corrupt the church. And the fact is they will deceive. And their evil will intensify as days go on. But praise the Lord, because our God is sovereign, he's told us that their falsehood has divinely placed limits upon them. But the truth doesn't. Isn't that interesting? The truth is forever and always will be. But God doesn't want us to fear those things. Right. Every time I talk to somebody, they're talking about how fearful it is to listen to the news. And I don't recommend that you listen to a lot of news. But as believers, we don't need to be fearful about anything. Right. Because God doesn't want us to be fearful. I mean, the word of God was written, you know, many, many years ago, telling us that this was going to happen. Warning us and then explaining to us that in the midst of that, God has a purpose for us. And he wants us to fulfill that purpose. He wants us to be a force of good in light of the darkness of this world. And so beginning in verse 10, Paul then shifts from highlighting false teachers and their ways to highlighting an example of faithfulness. And folks, that's what God wants us to be, right? That's what he requires as stewards. That men and women be found what? Faithful. He wants us to be faithful to the truth of his word. And we're going to see this example. It's actually, of course, an example of Paul himself. But beginning in verse 10, he writes this to Timothy. He said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Does anybody remember what the key phrase of that passage is? I'll give you a hint. It's in verse 10. I'll give you another hint. It's the first two words. But thou, right? That's the key phrase here. And when you look at that, you can't help but think in your mind, he's talking to me. Right? And what he's doing here, he's giving us an expected contrast. Many in the world are being deceived. Today, even. There are Christians, unfortunately, that are being deceived today. But many in the world are embracing these false teachings. That's why we have numerous cults and different false religions, because people are buying into these false teachings. But thou are not to. But thou should not be deceived. You believers should not entertain these kind of teachings. You are not to be shaped by these worldly spiritual teachings, the spiritual landscape that is so prominent today. You can't be shaped by those. God wants you to be different. And believers have an obligation to God that we would be countercultural, right? Not that we would totally isolate ourselves from the culture, but that we would stand against the wickedness of the culture. That we would stand for the truth of the Word of God. And how do we do that? Well, what's Paul essentially saying to Timothy here in these verses? What he's saying is, Timothy, be like me. Timothy, look at me. And he actually used those words in his letter to the Corinthians. Also his letter to the Philippians, he actually said, be ye followers of me. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he adds, as I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so he's telling them, look, you want to be able to get through this? You want to persevere in these perilous times? Do what I do. Be like me. And so that's what he's telling Timothy to do if he wants to persevere. And Timothy, and what he's saying is, Timothy, you've seen this in my life. You've observed this in my life. And you see that it works. You see that that's how we can be faithful in these perilous times. And folks, I don't know if you realize it, but Timothy ministered with Paul some 15 to 20 years. So he was with him a lot, and he saw his faithfulness. And so to encourage Timothy to persevere during those perilous times, he calls on him to consider these things. You've seen it. You know about these things, Timothy. I want you to consider these things that he would have been really intimately aware of, right? He would have been there when Paul was praying. He would have seen Paul work through the struggles of the ministry. And so he's saying, listen, Timothy, to persevere, you need to consider and embrace certain things. And the first thing we looked at last time was, Paul said, you know my doctrine. You know the things that I have taught. And of course, Paul's doctrine was sound biblical teaching. His theology, and what does theology mean? Study of God, all right? His understanding, his biblical understanding of God shaped, he allowed it to shape the way he looked at the world, all right? And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look at that, look at this world through the lens of the Word of God. That's what gives context to everything going on, right? We look out and we say, what's going on? We'll just read the Word of God. Right. And it will tell you this is why this is going on. And God is in total control of it. And so his theology shaped his worldview. Well, what that did, folks, it strengthened his ability to endure. When you embrace these truths, it strengthens you to go on for the Lord. I mean, I've mentioned this before, but have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Right. How was it that those people were able to endure right to the end and experiencing horrible deaths? Because their theology actually shaped their worldview, and they were able to be strengthened in those hard times. And folks, it will do the same for us today. We may not be experiencing the same kind of perilous things, the personal peril, but it's still perilous times. The world is on fire, and we need to be concerned, first of all, with doctrinal clarity, with doctrinal purity. We ought to always be discerning on what the Word of God says and check things. We need to be Bereans. We need to check what we believe according to the truth of the Word of God. And because really, folks, what you really believe is going to have an impact on how you behave. Right. What you believe is going to have an impact on how you behave and how much you will be willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. You really believe what the Word of God says, you'll be willing to give everything for him, sacrifice it all for him. So he says, consider, become biblical students of the truth of God's word. But Paul also mentions right next to that, secondly, in verse 10, consider this also. Consider my manner of life. And really, what he's saying is, consider how my manner of life actually gave credibility to my doctrine. How I lived what I preached. And, you know, when you look at the life of Paul, there was no contradiction between what Paul preached and how he lived. Paul was not a hypocrite by any means. Paul lived what he preached. And isn't that what people want to see? People want to see the reality of something to give them the confidence to accept it. Folks, that's what before and after pictures are all about in advertising. Why do you think they have before and after pictures? Right? When you see, for instance, weight loss drugs or a weight loss program, they always begin with this morbidly obese guy. Right? And that's the before picture. And then they show you this super trim fit version of the same guy, and that's the after picture. And people say, that's what I want, right? That works. Obviously, there's the evidence. I can look at the evidence. You know, I found recently, I don't know if you've noticed this, a lot of the weight loss stuff that's on now is AI generated. And this is how you can tell. If you ever see those, it shows the big, heavy people, and then it'll have a background. Like it'll be a nurse and a doctor, right? They're both really heavy. And then 40 days later, right, it shows them in the same clothes, the same stuff on the bulletin board. Everything's the same mop and bucket, you know. Everything is the same 40 days later, only they're trimmer and their smile is bigger. And people look at that and they say, that's what I want. That's the evidence that I need to have to see that this is credible. And then they will accept it. Folks, it's the same way with biblical truth. People want to see evidence. When you talk about the change that Jesus Christ made in your life, they want to observe that. They want to look at you and say, okay, you're saying this, but is that applicable to your own heart? And how do they see it in your manner of life? They see it in how you deal with circumstances, how you respond to difficulties and pressure. So consider that, Paul says. And then he says, consider this also, my purpose, how I fulfilled my purpose. Folks, Paul was laser focused on his calling. That's what he lived for, right? He lived for Jesus. He was yielded to the daily leading of God's Spirit, even when it brought him into difficult circumstances, right? You never see, or it's never recorded where Paul argued with the Spirit of God. He always yielded to the Spirit of God, even though it ended up almost costing him his life many times. But Paul's purpose included what? He wanted to glorify God in everything that he did. Everything. The way that he taught, the way that he behaved, the way he confronted people. He wanted to glorify God. And of course, he wanted to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. The eternal life-giving message of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He wanted to advance that. That was part of his goal. And, of course, his goal was also the encouragement and the strengthening of the church of God. He was concerned about God's people. He was concerned about heresies getting in there and disrupting God's church and the message. And, of course, we know that his purpose was to faithfully finish his course, just to keep at it until God called him home. And, you know, when we look at that, we find that purpose actually tempers suffering. We will suffer for causes that we believe in. Right? We'll stay up late for things that we think are important, right? That we really think give us purpose. And that's how our calling as Christians ought to be. So doctrine tells us what Paul believed. Manner of life tells us how he lived. And then purpose explains for us how he persevered through those difficult times. Now, having given us that, Paul now is going to show Timothy, and of course us, how he responded to all of that and who he became because of it. And folks, the inference is that we too can become this. We too can manifest these things. And what he does now in the rest of verse 10, he gives four qualities that actually should be characteristic of those who are persevering in perilous times. If we are going to live counterculturally in a way that magnifies the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to see these things in our lives. You know, folks, it's one thing to endure suffering. It's a total different thing to endure suffering and remain Christ-like. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, there are people that have great determination and stamina and can endure hardship, all right, in the flesh. Actually, anyone can endure hardship and become bitter. Right? I did it. but I'm hateful because of it. Right? I went through it. But Paul endured and became better. He became more like Christ as he endured. And the evidence is really, I believe, in the next four words that are also things that Timothy fully knew about Paul. And the first thing he mentions after purpose, he mentions his faith. Timothy, I want you to consider my faith and the importance of it. Now, when we talk about faith, we know that faith just means to what? But it's more than that, isn't it? It's believing and trusting. Those two things are like two sides of the same coin, right? Trust and believing. You know, you can believe, you can say you believe something and not trust in it. You absolutely can. I've told you the story before. The tightrope walker who had set up a line across the short area, I guess there's a short area of Niagara Falls. I've never been to Niagara Falls. But it was a shorter section of Niagara Falls. And he was just astounding people. He was walking out on this tightrope. You know, he had the big stick. And he put the stick down. He got a wheelbarrow. And he threw a little stove in it and a little chair. And he put it in the wheelbarrow. And he wheeled that thing out. And he took the little stove and he set it on the wire, right? And he's heating up water. And he's got this little chair that's made for to be able to be on the tightrope, and he's putting it out there, and he's sitting on this little chair, right, on the tightrope, and he's sipping tea, and his wheelbarrow's just hanging on the side. And so he's going back and forth, and people are clapping. And so he comes back with the wheelbarrow, and he says, how many of you think that I can take a person and wheel them out there in the wheelbarrow? Everybody raise their hand. I think you can do it. I think you can do it. And so he goes to one guy. He says, you think I can do it? The guy raises his hand. He says, yeah. He says, hop in. But he didn't hop in. He believed he could do it, but he didn't trust him to do it. And that's kind of how we get saved too, right?
Right.
We can say we believe in Jesus Christ, but until we're ready to hop in, right, we're not gonna be saved. And so this is what Paul is saying, that you need to consider my faith. Right, I believe the word of God. I trust everything what God's word says. And of course, Paul's faith included his utmost trust in everything that God said. Even though God brought him into the valley of the shadow of death, he would fear no evil because he knew that God was with him. And it was Paul's faith that steadied him. And folks, that's the same for us. Have you ever felt anxious?
Mm-hmm.
You know what steadies you? Faith. Mm-hmm. Your faith steadies you. You know when Paul's crowds turned violent, you know what steadied him? Faith. And when his friends deserted him, when he wondered about what was going to happen in the future, you know what steadied him? His faith. Because he believed that all things work together for good. It wasn't just something that he read, that he made an assent to, but he believed it in his heart and he trusted that it applied to him. And because of that, he was steadied by it. He was strengthened by it. He was encouraged by it. It's a faith that says, God is still in control even though I'm not. I still believe God is in control. Listen, folks, without faith, we know it's impossible to please God, but without faith, if we're suffering without faith, you know what that produces? Fear. It produces panic, right? When we're experiencing hardship and we're not trusting the promises God has given to us, we become an emotional wreck. But when we suffer with faith, it produces perseverance. Because we know this is for my good. God is allowing this because he cares, because he loves me. That's a far cry from fear. Faith is the soul's anchor. That's what anchors us, folks. Folks, when is an anchor the most valuable? Right? Or how about at the onset of a storm? Right? You see the storm coming. It's coming. You throw the anchor and the waves get high and the visibility is low. And that anchor is what sustains you through it. And the anchor doesn't take away the storm, does it?
No.
But it keeps you from drifting when you're going through it. And that's what our faith does, right? It doesn't take the storm away, but it helps us from drifting while we go through it. And isn't that what we want?
Yeah.
Isn't that what God wants? We're in perilous times. We're in the last days. The temptation is to be blown from one side to the other, to allow the waves to disrupt our lives and to hinder our testimonies. But God says, with faith, you can be steady. You can be that foundation in the storm. You can be that bright light in the darkness. All of us can be that if we're saved. We have that available to us. And so we need to ask ourselves, when the storms arise, when the pressures arise, what rises with it? Our fears or our faith? And we have to determine, right? When that fear starts to come in, and it takes spiritual practice. Because our natural tendency is to go the fear route, right? Fight or flight, right? We're being challenged in some way, afflicted in some way, fight or flight. God says, no, stand fast. Stand fast on faith. Don't be afraid. Let that faith rise to the level to where you're glorifying God through it. And that's what God wants. So may the Lord increase our faith. How do we increase our faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. But our faith is also increased as we ask God for it. God is so merciful. Faith, grace, mercy, right? They're all there for the asking. And God will give them to us. And generously. He will. To meet the particular need. He's not going to give us tomorrow's grace today. But he'll give us all the grace we need today. To get through the day, so that we can accomplish His will. And so may the Lord increase our faith. May we seek that. The second evidence that Paul displayed in his life was long suffering. And of course, long suffering means the ability to suffer long. But this word is more specific in its application. This word long suffering is referring to a long suffering that's exercised specifically toward people. Now you say, when would that ever be necessary? When would I have? Do people bother you? I mean, nobody gets bothered by people, right? Why would we need long suffering? This is the same word, by the way, that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter, right? Charity. And verse 4 says this, charity suffereth long. Same word. Charity is long suffering. And it's referring to this ability to suffer long toward people. Right? Toward other people. And obviously I was being facetious, but sometimes folks can get on your nerves. Sometimes folks can bring you down. Sometimes folks can get you steamed up. Right? And get you in the flesh. Sometimes people can do that. And you know, folks, sometimes loving people will cause you to suffer. If you really love them, sometimes it will cause you suffering. But if you're going to persevere in perilous times, if you're going to be the light that God wants you to be, you've got to be long-suffering. Do you think Paul was opposed? Paul was opposed. Paul was criticized. Paul was beaten. He was lied about. But we never see where Paul retaliated in the flesh. We never see where he sought vengeance. But a couple of times he himself, right, under the inspiration of the Spirit, said that vengeance is God's. Mm-hmm. Right? Don't seek out vengeance. And this was a man that had been hurt, betrayed many times. Someone once said that difficult people are God's sandpaper. Have you ever heard that? Difficult people are God. What's sandpaper for? It is abrasive, but what do you use it for? Trying to smooth those rough spots out. You know, and long suffering says, I'm not going to let somebody else's sin produce sin in me. And I'm not going to let somebody else's immaturity affect my maturity. That's what long suffering does. And God sometimes will use abrasive people to refine us. I know You may think differently, but we're not all refined yet. Right? Some of us still have some rough edges. And sometimes God has to bring these things into our lives to, you know, kind of smooth it out a little bit, a little rough. And sometimes, can you imagine, I don't know if you've ever worked with wood, but I had this little hobby a couple of years ago, and I loved using all of those tools, but I had this big sander, and I mean, this thing would take a lot of wood off. I'm almost like a planer, you know, if I use the rough enough wheel, and I got my hand stuck under it one time, and I mean, it just took, you know, about a quarter inch, no, not that bad, but just a little bit of the skin off. But that's what happens. See, when God uses abrasive people, it hurts. But there is a purpose in smoothing things out, right? What our tendency is when somebody offends us, we don't just focus on them. We want to think of how bad they are. We want to think of how unfair it was that they attacked us that way. Where God is saying, okay, you're looking too much on them, right? Look at yourself, because that's the purpose of this, right? Your response is what I'm concerned about. I'll deal with them about what they did. But I'm dealing with you about your response, your biblical response. Are you being long-suffering? It's easy to be long-suffering with people you like, right? Because typically we like each other. We get along, right? And so it's easy to be long-suffering. It's not really long-suffering, is it? It's kind of long pleasantries, you know, for people that we like. But God will sometimes use those abrasive people. No doubt, folks, as you serve Christ, you will have your critics. It's going to happen if you really try to stand for Christ. People are going to oppose you, and hopefully not, but the chances of people betraying you are pretty good, too. Even God's people will betray you. And what we need to ask ourselves is can those people who treat me that way still see Christ in me through my response? Or will they see my flesh? Right? And so we need to think, how would Christ react? I want them to see Christ. I don't want them to see Mike Jones. I don't want them to see what I am. I want them to see the evidence of Christ in me as they treat me that way. And so we need to pray for grace. Right? I mean, there are people that I think that are naturally long-suffering. They're very patient people. But for the most part, folks, especially those of us that live in this country, we're a little bit spoiled. And we don't like it when people are mean to us. And so we really need to pray for grace that we would be long-suffering. And then, of course, the next one that he mentions goes right along with it. And it's something that we have talked about a lot. But it's this evidence that Paul displayed was charity. And we've talked about this over and over and over again. And the reason we do is because God does. I mean, here we are again. Talking about it again, this charity is the same charity that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's this divine love described in depth in 1 Corinthians 13. It's this love that gives without expecting anything in return. And folks, that is an unnatural love. Even in our marriages, oftentimes, if we're not careful, We will not show affection unless the expectation of affection comes back. If there is a lack of affection, our flesh says, well, if they're not going to show affection, then you're not going to show affection. It's only fair, right? But that's not what this love is talking about. This love is a love that gives without expecting anything. If it gets something, praise God. But if not, you're not going to harm the other person. You're not going to lower your standard of love because of it. It's a love that is more concerned about the object being loved than it is itself. More concerned about the well-being of the one being loved than it is for itself. It's a sacrificial love that will give even when it's abused. That's supernatural. How do I know that? Well, isn't it the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit? We talked about this in Sunday school. We have the ability to love this way, but it's still not easy because of the Spirit of God. It's a sacrificial love that gives. It's kind of like a shepherd's love for his sheep. Shepherds don't abandon their sheep because they wander. That's what sheep do, right? They're not real loving to the shepherd, but the shepherd loves them. He keeps pursuing them because they are his and he loves them. And that's the kind of love that we are to show to each other, right? We don't just cast people off because they make us uncomfortable or because they're mean to us. But Paul loved everybody. Paul loved the churches that questioned him. Paul loved the people that opposed him, people that wanted to harm him. He loved them. And he loved believers who caused him grief. And you know, believers cause people grief.
Yeah.
They do. But we need to love them. And you know that love is really the clearest evidence of spiritual maturity. When it's really a remarkable evidence of humility and maturity when we can love others more than we love ourselves. When we can think more highly of others than we do ourselves. And that's what Paul is talking about. And because it is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, none of us has an excuse. None of us can say, well, that's just not me. Well, it is now. If you're a believer, you have the ability, right? The Spirit of God has given that to you when you were saved. You have the ability to love this way as you walk in the Spirit. And so this is another one of those things. God, increase my love for doctrine, increase my long suffering, and Lord, increase my love. My love for you. Because you know, when you love the Lord more, you'll love others more. Because he's pleased when you love others. And so when your love for him increases, your love for others will increase also. And we just need to pray that God would help us to love those that we minister to as well as those we minister with. And then that brings us to the fourth evidence Paul mentions at the end of verse 10. It's the last word where he says patience. Now, long suffering was suffering long with people. All right. This word patience is long suffering long with our circumstances. Right? The things that God allows us to go through. It means to bear up under the heavy load that God may put in your life. And from time to time, God does that, doesn't he? From time to time, God chooses to put a very large load upon our shoulders for a period of time. And that period of time varies depending upon God's purpose. But sometimes he does that, and his expectation is that we endure it, that we are patient, that we endure it. Paul was patient. And Paul was able to say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state that I am, therewith, in that state, to be content. You know what that is? Patience. Patience is when you are able to be able to maintain an even keel spiritually regardless of the circumstances that you find yourself in. Right? To be content in any circumstance. Folks, that requires this kind of patience. And that's an evidence. And this is the same kind of, if you can think of it this way, this is the kind of character that's needed in running a marathon. Mm-hmm. I've never run a marathon. I don't expect to either. I think I'm past marathon time. But my grandson Michael runs marathons. And we were just watching him. Jared will call us and through FaceTime we'll watch him at different points in a marathon. You know, we'll yell like nuts, right? We're yelling into the phone in this big crowd, yelling to Michael as he goes through these different stages. And but in talking to him and others that I know, my a couple of my sons have run marathons also. But early on in the marathon, there's a lot of energy. Everybody's energetic, right? I don't know if you've ever gone to the Boston Marathon. My wife and I went to the Boston Marathon. There is this electricity at the right at the starting line, right? I mean, you got all these colorful people, right? Very colorful. All kinds of, they have all kinds of things that they're trying to promote, but they're running this race. But everybody, it's a party environment in the beginning. Guess what it's like at mile 20? The crowds are down. right? You might have a person sitting at a table with some water bottles, right? Go, you know, trying to encourage the people that are running by. But you know, the crowd is thin, fatigue sets in, and you know what has to take over? Character. Your body no longer wants to go any farther. And so, folks, it's not so important to start strong in a marathon. What's important is finishing strong. And sometimes that just takes character. It's willing one foot in front of another. They say that you've probably heard this term. There's a 20-mile wall. You hit 20 miles and your body starts saying, no, I'm shutting down. I'm not running anymore. And you have to argue in your mind, in your heart, with your body, saying, leg, you move forward. Left leg, you get in front of that right leg. And you're willing yourself to keep running through the pain and the anguish. You have a headache. Your stomach is sick. Your body is convulsing sometimes. Your feet hurt. And you just have to keep going forward. Folks, sometimes that's how our Christian walk is. Sometimes we hit the wall. Sometimes we are there. And we just have to say, God, I need the grace to keep going. I just need the grace. God, give me the character to be patient. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, I never pray for patience? Why don't people pray for patience? Because then God's going to bring tribulation to my life, and I don't want that. Folks, that has got to be, I mean, if you've said it, I'm sorry, but it's got to be one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard in my life. Right? That's not how God works. We know that James says that we count it all joy when we have diverse temptations. Because through that, God is going to increase our patience. But that's not how. Patience is a grace. Right? Patience is a grace that God gives when we go through tribulation. And what James is saying, if you go through the tribulation persevering in Him, your patience will increase. Right? Your patience will increase. And so it's okay. Pray for patience. Yeah. Right? If you're struggling, don't say, God, I need patience, but I'm afraid to ask because you might make life harder. You know, that's not how God works. Right? You pray for patience. God is going to give you the ability to. Why would you pray for patience? Because you're already in the midst of something, right? So when you're in the midst of something, you pray for patience. God isn't going to bring more stuff on you to try to create patience. That's theologically strange. Right? What God will do is when He allows those circumstances and you say, God, I need patience, that's when grace flows. Just generous amounts of grace. And then you wonder, how in the world did I get through that? Grace, grace, right? You start marvelous grace. That's how you get through it. That's how you get through it. And that's what Paul is saying. Timothy, you saw this. You saw when I went through those circumstances, the ability to endure that God gave to me. And that comes from trusting in Him and knowing that all things work together for good. So the question isn't, folks, will we face perilous times? He's already answered that, right? We are in perilous times. We should expect, if we're trying to live for God, that we will experience perilous times. The question is, when the pressure comes, what kind of Christians will we be? How will we respond? Will we fulfill what God expects of us during these perilous times? Will we panic? Will we retaliate? Will we grow bitter? Will we just want to quit? Or will we believe and trust steadily? And will we endure graciously and love sacrificially and remain faithful? That's the servant who perseveres in perilous times. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to be that. That's the kind of servant Paul was. And by the grace of God, that's the kind of servant we should be. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I thank you for the revelation of your word. And Lord, how you make everything so clear for us. Sometimes we muddy the waters ourselves, and it's difficult for us to navigate in that kind of environment. But Lord, you make everything so clear. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to look to you for that kind of clarity. Lord, we are living in perilous times, and sometimes we get distracted by it. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to look at the example of the Apostle Paul. I do pray, Father, that we would really pray about and desire to see these evidences, these qualities in our own lives, that our faith would be strengthened, that we would experience this long suffering toward people, and Lord, just that we would experience that patience that we need, Lord, and you see the need in our lives. I pray that you would help us to yield to the truth. For Lord, for you are worthy that we should be those lights that we ought to be in this sin-darkened world. And that, Lord, our desire is that we would display the glory of our God in our behavior, in our application of truth, that we would not be molded or influenced by the world and its ways, but Lord, that we would be countercultural for your glory. I do pray that you would work through the rest of our evening. I pray for, again, our frontline ministry as well as our discipleship ministry. And then as we break off to go to prayer, that Lord, your will would be accomplished, that you would visit this ministry with your power, that we would see great and mighty things done, that you would be glorified. You are worthy, Lord. We love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.